1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning at the 14th verse. This is the holy word of God. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much. And David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Friends, in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prays for Christians, prays for the church. He says, "We've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and spiritual understanding." This is what we need. We need wisdom and spiritual understanding. True knowledge, then, understands the spiritual side of life. Neglecting the spiritual is not wise. We can say all those things from Paul's prayer in Colossians 1. And tonight, as we come to this portion of the Word of God in 1 Samuel 16, as part of the life of David that we've been considering together, as I said, it's a passage out of which many questions arise for people, as they have for generations. And they're not all easy to answer. I'm not going to go through and tonight to be able to answer all the potential questions that even you may have tonight. One commentator says of some of the issues raised in these verses that it would be the height of folly to dogmatize, to say, "Well, this is what it must mean," and give the last word. These things are difficult to understand. These things, as we're dealing with the inner life of a person and the spiritual dynamics, the spiritual realities that are involved. And so for tonight, I hope that with God's help, we'll be able to see three main points that we should certainly see here in these verses, and that we should be certain about. Again, I hope that the questions don't take away from a blessing that we may have from this part of God's Word. And the first thing that we see clearly in these verses, surely, is the reality of the spiritual realm. The reality of the spiritual realm. When we think of all that happened personally and politically, publicly and privately with Saul and David, we can think of all sorts of reasons, and people might suggest all sorts of reasons of why this was the case and these things happened. But these verses here in 1 Samuel 16 trace it all back to the most important reasons and causes, as we are told, of the spiritual realm. Look at verse 14. In light of Saul's sin and rebellion and disobedience against God and the taking of the kingdom from him, we remember that from previous messages and earlier in Samuel, verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. You will not be able to understand Saul. You cannot understand Saul if you do not understand the spiritual things that were going on. And this is really true not only of Saul, but of everyone in this world. And it's true of you as well, that you do not and will not really understand what's going on if you do not take into consideration spiritual realities. Even before we even begin to consider what those two statements mean, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him, we must see and acknowledge that the Bible takes for granted the spiritual realm. We read here in verse 14 of the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. This is where we begin when we think about spiritual things, with the eternal God who is Spirit. John 4:24, God is Spirit. Saw that this morning, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. We read of an evil spirit in verse 14, a demon, a fallen angel. Again, part of what the Bible reveals about spiritual reality. And the Bible also teaches us that human beings are created body and soul. Boys and girls, God made the body of Adam from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him the breath of life. They became a living being. And so we have bodies and we have souls. We have a part of who we are that is material and physical, but there is also another part of us that is immaterial and spiritual. Sometimes it's called the spirit in Scripture. Sometimes it's called the soul. You have to look at the context to see what's going on there. But in the most basic sense, those two are interchangeable. We are not three parts. We are two parts, body and the immaterial part, which is soul or spirit. This is what the Bible takes for granted, the reality of the spiritual realm. Yet many disbelieve this. There are people who think the material physical world is all that there is. We would call these people materialists. And they press their materialism very far. We ask them even about, well, what do you think about thinking? It's pretty immaterial. And they would say, well, no, the brain secretes thought like the liver secretes bile. It's just a physiological function of your body. I heard one materialist say that we think our thoughts the way that Coke fizzes in the glass. It's just a chemical reaction. That's all it is. Even our thoughts are reduced to materialistic things. But materialists are wrong. They're just wrong. And in the heart of their hearts, they know they're wrong. They know that God exists, and they know they have a soul that will never die. We know, based on God's word, that materialism is wrong. Science would never be able to prove the spiritual anyway. It's insufficient to do it. How could it? How can man, even if we think of man trying to understand these things, how can man on his own even understand himself, let alone all the reality of the universe? Even if we think we are just material things, we don't even understand the material side of who we are. There is so much we don't know about who we are physically, materially. We know so little about the physical side, we are not in a position to truly know who and what we are. It's just beyond us. You know, I'm always interested to read of these discoveries that have been made of ancient technology. It humbles us. It keeps us from chronological snobbery. You know, when you look at the Baghdad battery, they had batteries millennia ago. And they found one combination of gears and all these things together, and it looks like some kind of computer. They don't know what it is. They don't know how it works. They don't know what it's for. It's very complex. It was dug out of the sand somewhere in the Near East. They don't know what it is or what it's for. Even with all our knowledge today, we go, what is this thing? And what does it do? It's still a mystery to us. But boys and girls, I can tell you, who could tell you exactly what that machine is and what it's for. You know who could tell you? The person who made it. The person who made it could say, well, this is how it works and this is what it's for, right? He made it. Of course he would know that. Or she made it. I don't know who made it, but they would know. Well, so with human beings. The one who made us is the one who can tell us what we are and what we are for. And God has done that in the Bible, hasn't he? And we need to have then the understanding of this universe and of ourselves. And so important in that understanding is the spiritual side of things, a spiritual understanding. We need that even more than the physical understanding, which has its place and is important. It's important to know about tooth decay. Absolutely. It's not the most important thing. The spiritual side of life. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? That's Jesus' question. What if you had everything materially in this world, but you lost your soul? Spiritually, you were lost. You see the importance of the spiritual side of life. It's so important for our everyday lives. There are physical things that affect us. We'll see that. But never neglect the spiritual day by day in how we live our lives. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? He doesn't just say, why are you chemically imbalanced, O my body? Why are you physically challenged? No, those things have their place. But he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? God made us body and soul. And what affects our bodies affects our souls. And what affects our souls can affect our bodies. And we don't understand ourselves properly if we neglect the spiritual side of who we are. And we won't understand what's really going on in the world with the people all around us or our own lives before Christ saved us. We won't understand anything of that if we don't understand spiritual things. Think of 2 Timothy 2. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. If we don't understand that spiritual side of life, we don't understand why people are the way they are and why our world is the way it is. It's not just socio-political factors. It's the devil has taken people captive to do his will. And they're believing a lie that's been spiritually foisted upon them. And doesn't Paul remind us as he speaks of the armor of God in the Christian life, as we think of our own lives and as we interact with people around us in the church and outside the church, and we're having these difficulties with people, Ephesians 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. If you're just thinking materialistically, you don't get it. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. That's what we're involved in. And if we don't acknowledge it and realize it, we're woefully, miserably unprepared to go into that kind of battle. Because we're not really fighting the right enemy. There is one, he's a retired minister now in our presbytery, who almost every presbytery, when we would get hung up and we'd be dealing with it, he'd stand up and he'd say, brothers, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Almost every time he'd say it, because almost every time we needed to hear it, we'd get focused on this or that person or this and that thing that they were doing. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. And you know, why do we need to hear this? Because even if we are not principially in our thinking or in our worldview materialists, and I don't think any of us are here, I'm not saying that you are, even if we're not materialists, we may live and think like materialists. We fall into that way of thinking. We forget the unseen spiritual realities of life. How does that show itself? Well, we become content with temporal and material things. That shows that we're practical materialists. We neglect to pray. If we neglect to pray, we're practical materialists. We don't pursue the means of grace the way we should. What's that saying? I'm a practical materialist. We use worldly weapons to fight the good fight. Materialist. See, we fall into it. We need to be reminded here just from these words of these spiritual eyes of the reality of the spiritual realm and how important it is to understand these things, the reality of the spiritual. It wasn't that long ago that we were in Ecclesiastes and chapter 12, verse 6 says, remember him. God, before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel is broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Death will be the death of materialism for every man and woman and boy and girl, because the material will go to where it goes, but the spirit will return to God. May God impress upon us the reality of the spiritual realm. But secondly, we see here the sovereignty that exists in the spiritual realm. If there's this whole spiritual realm and we are spiritual, we have a soul, and there are spiritual beings in the world, spiritual forces and evil spirits and good spirits, what's going on with all that? How does that work itself out? Well, we see here very clearly the sovereignty that exists in the spiritual realm. And this point is as clear as the first point from these verses. Again, there are many questions about what may be going on here, but this point is clear. Whatever is going on, God is sovereign over it. God is sovereign over it. Many kinds of spirits exist in this universe, and some are mighty, but God is almighty. He is sovereign. Look at verse 14. It's an evil spirit from the Lord. Verse 15. See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Verse 23. Whenever the spirit from God came upon Saul. What do we see? We see the sovereignty of God in the spiritual realm. God is sovereign. He does all his holy will. There is no one who can say to him, what are you doing? And hold back his hand. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. If God isn't sovereign, He's not God. You can't be a theist, let alone be a Christian, and deny the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He does all his holy will. And God's will is a holy will. And we learn this in Scripture. God, though he's sovereign over all things, cannot be charged with evil or sin in his sovereignty. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so even over these things that are happening here with Saul and David, God is sovereign over it. What do we see in particular? Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. There is the Spirit of the Lord himself, the Holy Spirit, doing something, enacting his own will. And I think the way to consider this is not to think the way we usually only exclusively think of the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of salvation. That any time that we see the work of the Holy Spirit mentioned, it must be salvation. We sang Psalm 104 of the animal creation. And when God sends his Spirit, created are they. The Holy Spirit brings life to this created world, to creation. The Holy Spirit is involved in many things in this world that are not directly salvation things. And here, what most would agree is in view is not salvation, as if now Saul's losing his salvation, and that's what the Spirit of the Lord departing him means, but rather the Spirit of the Lord is leaving him, and along with the Spirit, the gifts and the special help that the Spirit was giving to Saul when he was anointed as king over Israel. Special gifts of common grace given to Saul, and now those are being removed. The withdrawing of God's gracious influence in Saul's life, leaving Saul to himself, in other words. The Holy Spirit restrains sin in this world. The world isn't as bad as it could be because the Holy Spirit restrains evil and evil people. And so here too, now the Holy Spirit's he's taking away the positive influences of common grace and the restraining influences against sin. God in justice is not obliged to give such help or gifts to anyone. And so there's no injustice for him to remove them. It almost has the ring here in 1 Samuel 16 of Romans chapter 1. When people exchange the truth of God for a lie, therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. It's God removing his gracious influences, giving people over, and we see this with Saul. It's what Jesus spoke about in Luke 19, 20, say, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Saul's losing these blessings. We need to remember as we see this work of the Spirit in Saul's life negatively, gifts are not evidence of saving grace in someone's life. It's because the Spirit can enable someone to do things in this life. Gifts are not graces. It's no sure sign of the new birth. And so the Holy Spirit being removed from Saul's life in that sense isn't him losing his salvation. Gifts are not graces. There's a whole sermon in that. If I speak of the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. We can do all these things, have all these gifts and attainments, but if we have not the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, savingly, summarized in love, we're nothing. Gifts are not saving graces. Judas was sent out with the other disciples and doubtless did many miraculous things by the Spirit of God, but he wasn't saved. And so here's Saul, and because of Saul's sin and rebellion, the Holy Spirit, who had had some influence in his life, is now departing Saul. And in addition to that, an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now, if the spirit of the Lord departing Saul raises a lot of questions, an evil spirit from the Lord tormenting Saul raises even more in people's minds. Does God do that? How can God do that? How can God be just if he does it? But this is clear. God used an evil spirit for his purposes in the life of Saul. God in his sovereignty can do that and does do that. We saw when we were going through Habakkuk the prophet that God used an evil nation, Babylon, to chastise his people for good. God is not responsible for the sin of the Babylonians, but he uses them. So the same God who uses sinful people as his instruments for his purposes can use evil spirits for his purposes, even for the good of his people. You see, it's a parallel situation here. Or think of Job. God was sovereign over the devil in what the devil did in Job's life. Or some have considered the thorn in Paul's flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, which is called a messenger of Satan. Whatever it was, God was sovereign over its coming into Paul's life and, in that case, its staying in Paul's life. God, without being the author or being responsible for sin or evil, can use evil people and evil spirits for his purposes, for the good of his people, and for his own glory. W.M. Taylor, the Scottish commentator, even raises the point of demons being used of God in the punishment that is hell, somehow for his purposes. It's part of the torment of hell. And so we see here that the reality of the spiritual realm, and we see that God is sovereign in the spiritual realm. And so it is to him that we must go in everything, especially in spiritual things. God is the one to whom we must go. And this is what we can see, I think, thirdly and lastly, where true blessing is in the spiritual realm. Where true blessing is in the spiritual realm. When Saul was troubled, his counselors knew the problem. They actually gave a very accurate diagnosis. See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. They were not materialists, and they understood the sovereignty of God. So far, so good. But they gave a superficial remedy. They gave a superficial remedy. Now, God used what they counseled to get David into Saul's court to accomplish his purposes in David, and ultimately then David as a type of Christ. But it was not what Saul needed most. What did they prescribe? Music. Music. A nice song. And it had some effect. Saul did feel better. There are many commentators that go into the deeper things of the work of evil spirits and our physical constitution and when we're up and down and how that may give an open door to evil spirits and all sorts of things that I'm not prepared to go into, and I don't know how much we can get into. But Saul did feel better when David played his harp. Music can do that. Who would deny it? There's no question. Good music can make you feel better. There's other music that can really rile you up. Music can do it. There's no question. But let me just get right to the heart of this last point. Music can ultimately change your heart. Can make you feel better, but it can't ultimately change your heart. You can even sing Psalm 23, and I'm almost certain that there are hundreds, if not thousands of people, or tens of thousands of people that sometime in their life have been in a place or a context, and they've heard, or maybe they've even joined in singing Psalm 23, and it's made them feel good. But they're lost. They haven't been saved. You can sing Psalm 23 with a traditional, nostalgic kind of churchiness, and it can make you feel better, but it cannot save you. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. A few commentators note, and I don't know who read whom first, but Saul's advisors would have been better off to call Samuel in this regard to help Saul find true peace by real repentance. He needed a preacher more than a musician. Hypothetically, that's the heretical hypothetical. God knew why David had to be there. What does this show us as we consider true blessing in the spiritual realm? Well, perhaps this has it. Beware of merely external influences which may give you a sense of peace or well-being, but are not true spiritual peace. Now, again, we're physical, spiritual, and sometimes what we need is that material, that physical help. We need to see a doctor to help us. And as our bodies get in line in certain ways, it will help us spiritually. Just as our bodies can get in disorder, I think it's entirely likely that opens us up to negative spiritual and evil spiritual influences. And so we don't neglect the material or the physical, but we certainly don't stop there. I think just because people feel better, they're okay and they have peace. Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we truly need. We need to understand Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. True blessing in the spiritual realm must come in Christ, and it must come in the gospel. I heard an interview this week with a retired corporal in the Canadian military who does a lot with veterans affairs and post-traumatic stress disorder, and he petitions the government, lobbies the government. He was in Afghanistan. I don't know how many tours he did. He came back, I think, pretty broken and messed up, according to his own testimony. And he said that in the system which he was thrown into, for 18 months, he was prescribed 12 different medications over 18 months. None of them worked. Some of them made it much worse. He said, I would go and meet with people. He said, I would just talk. They would just want me to talk, but they never said anything back to me. They never gave me any positive help. They just listened. I needed someone to help me, he said. And there may be help, again, in physical things. There may be some help in listening and some practical things that even the world could help people with. But ultimately, we'll only be helped in the gospel. Beware of these merely external things that just make you feel better, but not truly be right with God and have peace with God. And don't we see that in Saul? So he felt better. Didn't change him. He could love David one minute and throw a spear at him the next. His heart wasn't changed. And so here we see this really inadequate response to a spiritual issue. It's something to think about, you know, in terms of music in general, maybe music and worship in particular. Music is a thing that can easily be merely external. You don't have to have instruments for music to be external. We can just like the tune. We have to be careful here. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That's where it needs to come from. That's where the music needs to be, in your heart. not just generated from the outside. Anyone can go to a concert and feel uplifted. Some of our ancestors in the faith, when they were challenged with how plain and austere their Presbyterian worship was, responded, though it's not the principle, it's a practical consideration, we want God or nothing. We want God or nothing. We don't want to take the chance of being just fooled into some kind of experience by external things. We want God and His Word or nothing. And David, of course, knew the great gospel blessing of God's Spirit in his life. Look at verse 18. One of the servants said, "I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." I wish we could spend more time in this verse. Who's David? He's talented. Just go through the verse. He's brave. He's eloquent. And he's good-looking. He's handsome. But last of all and greatest of all, what is it? The Lord is with him. It's like Naaman. Naaman was a great man and a great warrior, and God gave him many victories, but a leper. Right? After all that, what does it mean? A leper. Well, here's the opposite side. All these things, they wouldn't really matter, except for the last, and the Lord was with him. And we trust here not merely in gifting David for service, but in truly uniting him to the Messiah, Jesus. David was blessed with and by the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of Christ. And this is where the blessing is. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. This is where true blessing is found, based on the work of Christ, through faith in Christ, is the blessing of God's Spirit being with us. It's part of Emmanuel, God with us. Christ, boys and girls, is now in heaven, but he sent his Spirit so that God is with us, and the Spirit of Christ is with us. And we need to remember this spiritual reality as believers, the blessing of it, the grace of it, the help of it. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" We need to remember this every day. And in every interaction, every relationship, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the encouragement of the Christian life and being transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:17, "The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." This is our encouragement in the Christian life and in sanctification. The Holy Spirit is changing you. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. The Holy Spirit can do what you can't do in your own strength. Well, there's this issue, I just can't get over it. Well, the Spirit can help you get over it. There's this sin, I can't. The Spirit can transform you and change you. He's with you. The Spirit is with you if you're a believer. And we have this hope, Ephesians 1:14, the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The blessing of the Lord, the Spirit, being with you. So here is the blessing of sovereign grace in the spiritual realm. And we see it in the life of this young man, David. David, there he is. Young man, leaving home. He's getting a job outside of the home. He's at that stage of life, isn't he? There he is. He's starting a career. He's like many of you, young people. You're maybe at that stage. You're getting to that stage soon. You're going off on your own. Lots to learn here with David. He had learned a skill, music, and the Lord used that in his providence. That's good. Don't waste all your youth on games and amusements. Knowing how to play Pokemon Go won't get you very far. It won't in life. Learn something. Learn a skill. David learned how to play. He was good at it. Probably spent 10,000 hours. Learn skills on that, in that aspect of life, and God will use them in his providence to bless others. But most of all, remember your spirit. Remember your spirit. Be reconciled to God. Can it be said of you as you enter into the next stage of your life, the Lord is with him. The Lord is with her. Because if the Lord is with you, who can be against you? Even as with David, your life may be filled with troubles of many kinds. Even if you suffer for being a Christian, we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, if you are even insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you.